So we're stepping out of our ongoing series in Romans for a few messages in over Christmas in the first chapter of John. I think we've got five messages in the first chapter of John, including Christmas Eve. So if you could turn to John chapter 1, and let's ask for the Lord's help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word, your written word, and that it's true. We thank you for the living word, whom it reveals to us, your son Jesus. And I pray that we would see him clearly today as we contemplate what you've said in this passage in John. I pray that you would help us to appreciate more what you did for us by sending your son into the world. I pray that we would believe what you've said. I pray that we would live in the light of that. And I just ask for your help right now. I pray that your spirit would work in us even now. Help us to respond to you in a way that makes you glad. And we pray in your son's name, in Jesus' name, amen. It's Christmas time. You all know the true meaning of Christmas, that God sent Jesus into the world, the Son of God. And what I want to do over the next few messages is observe Jesus in John chapter 1 and think about what it means that God sent his Son into the world. Let's understand who he is, what he came to do, how we can respond to him. That's pretty much our outline today. Who is Jesus? We'll look at that. How did he come? We'll talk about that. And then how should we respond to him since God sent him into the world? So that's what we'll see as we look at these first, starting today with just the first 13 verses in John chapter 1. I'll read it and then we'll go from there. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. This is God's word. When you first meet somebody and you're talking, trying to get to know somebody, they might ask you, you know, tell me about yourself. And what do you say to them when you first start to tell them about yourself? You might tell them what you do, like what do you do for work? I met somebody this week, and that was like the first thing they asked me. So, what do you do for work? You might talk about that. You might talk about where you came from, like where were you born? Where did you grow up? Or maybe you talk about your ancestors. You know, like sometimes when you get to know somebody, you're like, oh, what kind of name is that? And then they talk about, you know, at what point their ancestors came to this country from some faraway land, and you kind of trace your history that way. in the four Gospels that talk about Jesus, the beginning of the Gospel tells about, gives us an introduction to who he is, you know. And in the other Gospels, it's a very different beginning than in the Gospel of John. In Mark, Mark starts kind of at the beginning of Jesus's career. Like when Jesus starts goes to be baptized, and then his disciples start baptizing people in the Jordan River, you know, and he starts telling people the good news about himself. So like Mark starts when Jesus is grown up, but when he first kind of launches his public ministry. In the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew starts with a genealogy because he wants to show his ancestors. He's a descendant of Abraham. He's a descendant of David. He wants to show that. But then he starts with the angel coming to, right after that, he talks about how the angel came to Joseph and announced that, you know, your fiance is going to have this baby, and it's not your baby, it's from God, you know. So it starts with his birth. And in the Gospel of Luke, in a real similar way, starts with Jesus' birth. You know, the angel coming to Mary, well, step back from that. The angel comes to Zechariah, Mary's relative, and announces that John the Baptist is going to be born. And then the angel comes to Mary, and this talks about, it starts kind of with Jesus' birth. Now, in John, he starts at the beginning, but he doesn't start with the beginning of Jesus' like public ministry. He doesn't start with the beginning as in when Jesus was born. He steps way back. And when he says, in the beginning, that first phrase, and if you would, please, just follow along, because I'm just going to be like going like phrase by phrase through this morning, if you could follow along in the Bible. In the beginning is like the beginning of creation. In the beginning. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John says here, in the beginning was the Word. So Jesus existed. He was present at the very beginning of time. He's showing that Jesus is eternal. And then he says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, famously, in Greek philosophy, there's this idea about the Word that the ancient Greek philosophers wrote about and talked about. And the Word is like the eternal principle that kind of governs everything. There's an eternal principle. There's like a divine principle. Okay, it's like, and it's sort of like given to people so that the way that you are, it's everybody's connected, and it goes back to the divine order of things. There's an order. There's an organization to how everything works philosophically. So the ancient Greeks would talk about that, and I think John is picking up on that terminology. But the background to what John is saying when he talks about the Word in the beginning, what was the Word? It's not really Greek philosophy. The background of this is the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, when everything that God does through his word. Like God acts in history, right? God creates everything from nothing. And then God intervenes in the history of the world. And everything that God does, he does by speaking through his word. And over in the Old Testament, you hear about the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, right? The word of the Lord will not return void. You know, God's word goes out. He speaks, and when he speaks, things happen. You know, God does everything through his word. And so Jesus is God in action, you know? God's expression, God's communication, God's revelation. Like, when you speak words, you're trying to communicate something, right? Like, do you ever have trouble getting your idea across? And you're like, let me rephrase that. Let me use a different word, you know? And you're trying to express yourself or express an idea and show, but you want to show what's in your mind, show what's in your heart to the person you're talking to. And so you use words, you use language, And Jesus is the expression of the eternal God. This is amazing, right? So if we want to know what God is like, the way we learn about God is just by looking at Jesus. So he's the Word. And it says the Word was with God in the beginning. So here's God in the beginning, creating the universe out of nothing. But who was already there with God? Jesus was already with him. So he's connected to God. He's not the same as the Father. He's with the Father. He's connected to him. But then John keeps going. He says, and the Word was God. And this is astounding because John's about to tell the story of a guy, like a man, a person that lived on the earth. And he's saying that man is God. At the beginning, he was God. Okay, he's with God and he was God. So this is the Trinity, right? You've got God eternally existing from eternity past, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father is God. And the Son, John is saying here, the Son is God. He always was. He's with God. He's not exactly the same as the Father. He's a different person, but he's God, just like God the Father is. He's with God, and he was God. Okay? And then verse 2, he was with God in the beginning, and the literal Greek is, this one was with God in the beginning. So here's God. He's creating the world. Who is the one who's with him doing everything? It's Jesus. Here's God intervening in human affairs, intervening in our history, pulling the Israelites out of Egypt, you know, defeating their enemies, bringing them salvation, punishing them when they need to be punished, bringing them back into the land when they turn back to him. Who is the one that is carrying out God's plan all along? Who is with God in the beginning, and who is the one who is with God carrying out his plan? It's Jesus. Jesus was the one who was with him, okay? And then look at verse 3. All things were created through him. You know, in Genesis 1, you read about the Spirit of God hovering on the face of the waters, you know, that God's creating the world through his Spirit. Well, John is saying here, God's creating the world through his Son. So the whole Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, are at work in the creation of the universe, in the creation of people. Jesus is the one that made you. This is like astounding. That guy that was walking around, who got sick, who got colds, who was dirty, who, you know, hung out with people who ate and drank and laughed and sometimes got mad at people, you know, that same guy, he's the God of the universe who made me? Yeah, Jesus is the God of the universe who made everyone. He is the creator. He made everything that is made. Jesus made it. There's nothing that was made that he didn't make. This is very exclusive. It's like there's not any other track. Everything, everybody in every country, every single person was made by Jesus. We all owe our life to him. We are all accountable to him. There's nobody that's not. He's the creator of everybody. Okay, so verse 3 is like, everything was made through him. Nothing was made that wasn't made. And then verse 4, in him was life. So you have life. There's life in you. You're breathing. Your heart's beating. But your life came from God, right? When God made Adam and Eve, like when God made Adam, it's like he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, right? And Adam became a living being, right? So Adam's life comes from God. Our life comes from God. We don't, isn't it amazing that, you know, we still can't solve the problem of how do you get life from no life? You know, how can you just get chemicals and then make them alive? Well, God has to be the one that does that. God is the one who gives us life. But God has life in himself. He's the self-existent being. And so Jesus is that one. He's the one who has life in himself. In him was life, but then that life was the light of men. So Jesus is the one who gives life to everyone. And he's talking about in the sense of our physical life, Jesus is the one who gives us life. You know, we wouldn't be alive if it weren't for Jesus. But specifically in John 1, he's talking about our spiritual life, that he's sending out his light. He's illuminating. He's offering the light of salvation, eternal life, spiritual life, to every person who will receive it, who will believe it. So he gives us our physical life, but he also gives us our spiritual life. It comes from Jesus. And before I keep going, when we think about who Jesus is, think about the baby in the manger. Think about the one I hope you've been listening to a lot of Christmas songs on the radio or on your whatever, however you play your music. I hope you've been listening to a lot of songs about Jesus. Okay? Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. That's what we need to hear. Jesus is the Son of God who is God. So when you see the baby in the manger, this is God. When you see Jesus working miracles, making life better for people, you know, oh, you can't walk? Let me fix your legs. Oh, you can't see? Let me fix your eyes. Oh, you can't hear? Let me fix your ears, you know. When he's making life better for people, that's God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Jesus is making it better. He's making all the sad things come untrue. You know, he's making the broken things become whole again. This is God. Jesus is God putting the world back together. When you hear his teaching, Jesus is teaching, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, this is God's teaching. This is how God wants us to live. This is from God. When Jesus says, greater love is no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. This is teaching from God. And then Jesus is the one who's living out that teaching when he lays down his life for his friends. When we see Jesus being rejected, people are rejecting God. When we see Jesus dying on the cross, this is the Son of God giving up his life for us. When we see Jesus coming to life again, this is the Son of God alive from the dead, and he's coming again. So we want to know what God is like. Look at Jesus. When we look at Jesus, this is God. So this is who Jesus is. He's the eternal, divine creator and redeemer of the world. That's who Jesus is. And so now let's talk about how Jesus came. Picking up where we left off in verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And he says the light shines in the darkness. So now John was using this image of the Word of God, and now he's using light and darkness. This is the image that John is using to describe who Jesus is and how he came. Light and darkness. And when John says light, he's talking about goodness and truth. And when John says darkness, he's talking about sin and unbelief. That's what he's talking about. So the world is dark. Can I get a witness? Is the world dark? And when we say the world is dark, when John is saying the world is darkness, what he's saying is the world is full of sin. That people are sinning against each other, and especially we're sinning against our Creator. We're sinning against God. We're disobeying him. We're not believing him. We're not acknowledging him. So it's a sinful, unbelieving world. We're not trusting in him. We'd rather trust in ourselves than trust in God. That's what John is saying when he says the world is darkness. And then Jesus is the light that shines into the darkness. Light is life-giving. There is a plant in my office that it was supposed to be green, and right now it's sort of like off-white. It's kind of got this light greenish tint to it. And why is that? It's because I've been staying home and doing my reading there and not here at church, and so I hardly ever go in there and turn the light on. And somehow, within the window that it's in, it's not getting much light on it. And so it's, you know, light is life-giving. And if you think about people, too, you've heard of the seasonal depression. I won't ask you to raise your hand if you get it. I think probably most of us. But, you know, like this time of year, the days are shorter. We're a little less happy. If it weren't for Christmas, just think about how sad December would be, right? Like, the days are shorter. It's cloudier, especially in the afternoon. And when we don't get that light hitting our eyeballs, for some reason, it makes us sadder, makes us less energetic, as opposed to, like, full-on July, when you're, like, out at the beach, hopefully, and, like, just soaking up the sun, just bringing those rays right onto your body, and you just want to, like, just take it in, and it's just glorious and happy and life-giving. It's, like, rejuvenating. It's energizing just to feel the warm rays of the sun on your body. I'm sorry to bring all this up in December, but light is life-giving, okay? Life is also revealing. Light reveals the truth. If I'm going down the stairs into the basement, I better turn the light on first, because if I keep walking in the dark, I'm going to trip on a ball, I'm going to run into the corner of the ping pong table, I'm going to trip over that broom that fell off the hook. You know, like, it reveals what's there, and I better turn that light on. Maybe there'll be a little mouse. You know, like, you better turn on the light so you see what's there. It reveals the truth. And when Jesus' light shines on us, it reveals the truth of the world. It reveals to us the truth of God, which is awesome. That's part of what Jesus is doing when he's shining on us. He's showing what God's truth is. He's showing us who God is, what God's personality is like. But, you know, like when you get your picture taken, sometimes, like, you have to use the flash to see your face. You know, like, Jesus' face is the face of God. You know, the light is shining on him, and he's you know, the light is in himself. It's projecting out from him. We're seeing God in Jesus. We're seeing who God is. But he's also showing us who we are. He's showing us the truth about ourselves. I've told you the story before. I'll tell it again. I was going to Walmart one night, late at night. There was nobody on the road. I was in a hurry. I had to go get something at Walmart and come home real quick. I had something to do the next day. I wanted to get this done. I'm kind of going too fast. And I get to the stop sign on Route 6 where you're supposed to turn right to go to the Brooklyn Walmart, you know. And there's nobody around. Let me just kind of scoot right through it. And I turn real fast, and I'm just rolling through. All of a sudden, there's something behind me that looks like a Christmas tree, and it's the police car, and the light, I mean, it's light lit up, the police car is lit up, but also, like, there's this, he's got his high beams on or something, and it's shining right through my back window, and it's shining on, you know what it's shining on? My speedometer. You know, it's revealing the truth about me, about my heart, that I don't want him to see. It's uncomfortable, you know. It was an uncomfortable feeling. When Jesus shines on us, he's showing us the truth of God, and that's glorious, but he's also showing the truth about ourselves, and it is uncomfortable sometimes, right? Because he's showing us our darkness, he's showing us the sin in our hearts, the ways that we haven't believed in God. How we should have been believing all along, but we thought we could just do it better on our own. We thought our way was the better way, and we just lived our life without acknowledging him. And he's revealing our hearts to us. He's right on the, you know, the speedometer, that, like, the needle's been going way past the speed limit in our own hearts. And it says that when the light shines in the darkness, this is verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. There's something about light and dark. This is not yin and yang, okay? These are not equal forces. The force of light and the force of darkness are not balanced. If you go into a dark cave and you have the tiniest flashlight and you turn it on, which wins? The big dark cave or the tiny flashlight? You know, the light is more powerful than the darkness. So even the smallest light overcomes the darkness. Like, the darkness is trying to overcome the light. The unbelief, the evil, the sin of the world tries to, the literal word in Greek is grasp. Like, you're going to grab on to Jesus, like grab the light and stop him from going forward. Okay? But they're not, the darkness is not able to apprehend or to grab on to the light. The word can also mean understand, which I think is part of the idea, is like the darkness doesn't understand, but it's more than that. The darkness will not overtake the light. The darkness will not overpower the light. Light is more powerful than darkness. And so, is our world dark? Yes, it is. But Jesus' light cannot be stopped by the darkness of our world. He shines into the world, and his glory, his light is going to win. It is winning. It's winning now. And it's going to win ultimately. I hope this gives you hope today that his light will not be overtaken. His light will not be overcome. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness will overtake it. And then, okay, I feel like I've lost my train. Okay, and then when John is talking about the light, in the middle of him talking about the light, verse 6, it is a little bit, it does sort of feel like he's going on off the rails here, but he's not. Because he's talking about John. He's like talking about these kind of big sort of spiritual truths, light, darkness. But then he says, and then there's this guy, there's this man named John. Okay? That's interesting, isn't it? It feels like it doesn't fit. It feels like when he's writing about the Word and light shining in the darkness and creation, like these big spiritual truths, and then all of a sudden he's like, and then there's this man named John. It's like, where did that come from? But this is exactly what Jesus is all about, right? That Jesus shining his light in the darkness, that means he's coming into our human history where there are ordinary people, where there's just our world, people, men and women, and here's one of them, John. Now, he isn't just an ordinary guy. He's like this prophet who's pointing the way to Jesus. He's John the Baptist. He's well known at this time. He is not the light. Jesus is totally unique. He is the light, and John's role is to point everybody to him. And then he gives you this hint as to what Jesus wants from us. John wants us to believe in the light, to believe in the Word. He's pointing us to the light. He's testifying, giving witness to the light so that we would all believe. Okay? And then verse 9, he says, the true light was coming into the world. Jesus is the true light because he is the truth, and there are false lights out there, and Jesus is the true one. And he says, verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone. So Jesus' light is available to every person, right? The true light is who shines on everybody, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This is what Jesus is all about. Jesus is coming into our world. There's darkness in our world. We all sense it. We read it in the news, but kind of even worse news than the world, than the news that you read in the newspaper or see on TV. Even worse news than the news is there's darkness in our hearts, in the human heart, because the human heart is sinful and does not want to believe in God. But Jesus is the light that shines on us, revealing God to us, and he's exposing our hearts, he's illuminating our hearts with the truth. But that light that's shining on us, if we will receive it, if we will believe, like John is giving testimony so that we'll believe, if we believe it, it brings healing, it brings spiritual life to us. This is good news. So now I want to talk about how how Jesus is received. Okay, and picking up in verse 10, John contrasts two ways of responding to Jesus. There are those who receive him and those who don't. The terminology that John uses is receiving and believing. And those two ideas are parallel, you know, like similar. The way we could respond to Jesus is to receive him or to believe him. That's one way. Or not. To not receive him or not believe him. And what John writes is that in general, Jesus was not received. Jesus came into the world, but he wasn't received. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him, or literally did not know him. So imagine this, you know, like Jesus is the creator of everything, created us, and he came into the world, and the world in general, the world did not receive him, did not recognize him. Picture someone coming to your door and knocking on your door, and you open it up, and they're like, "Can I come in the house?" And you're like, "I do not recognize you. I will not let you in your house," and you close the door. What if that was your mother? You know, that's the idea, you know. Like, the world was created through him. This is funny to me. I don't know if it's funny to you. But, like, but this shows, like, the hardness of heart of the world, right? That it's like they would not let their creator come into their home. That's what the world is, okay? So he's made everybody. We ought to recognize him, but we don't receive him. We don't recognize him. We don't let him in. And then he gets it down to a national level. Verse 11, he came to his own. That's his own country, Israel, you know, and his own people, the Jewish people, did not receive him. Okay, so it gets more specific. However, some people do receive him. The darkness has not overcome the light. And if you look at verse 12, to all who did receive him, so some people do. In general, the world rejects him, but there are some, there are a few, who do receive him. He gave the right to be children of God. So when you receive him, when you welcome him, you become God's child. Now, in a sense, everybody's God's child, right? Because God made us all. But in a spiritual sense, you become God's child. You're adopted into God's family, and you're going to live with him forever. It's eternal life. And John is previewing this idea that comes later in John chapter 3. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, you have to be born again. Nicodemus is like, how can I be born again? Well, you have to be born of God. You have to have a new birth, a spiritual birth. You were born as a person, you were born and given physical life, but your soul has to be reborn. You have to be born spiritually, and that happens when you receive Jesus, when you believe in Jesus. So let me read this verse again. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God. To whom? To those who believe in his name. Receiving and believing is trusting. And part of that involves, you know, submitting to his authority as your creator and redeemer and Lord, right? Receiving, believing. And it says, to those who are born, not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And so, and you and I know this, can we force somebody to be a believer in Jesus? I mean, a lot of times we would like to. We got people we love, and we would love for them to be believers in Jesus. We would like to be able to coerce them into believing, but we can't do it. It's not by the will of man. It's not by the will of the flesh. It's from God. God has to do that work, and they have to receive it, right? And he's saying something else in here too. It's like, how are you born? Like, the reason I'm a Therel is because I was born to a Therel. Okay? So my dad was a Therel. My granddad was a Therel. Okay? When you're born again, it doesn't depend on your family. It doesn't depend on where you live, your nationality, your ethnicity. You know, it's not dependent on that. Your geography. It depends on you receiving Jesus. Your parents can be Christians. Your grandparents can be Christians. You've got to believe him. You can live in a quote-unquote Christian country. You can live in an area where there are more Christians than not. You have to believe him. It's you to be part of God's family. You have to be the one that believe, and it's a work of God. But you're receiving this. So here's the picture. Like, there's the world in darkness. The light comes into the darkness. In general, the world does not receive Jesus. In general, the world rejects Jesus. But there are a few who believe. And because there are a few who believe, the darkness is not overcome. This is good news. And this isn't just a picture of the world. It's not just a picture of Israel. This is also a picture of Canterbury, right? In general, Canterbury has rejected Jesus. But there are a few. There are a few who have received him. There are a few who have believed, who have welcomed him. And those have been welcomed into God's family. And they're children of God. They're born again. They have eternal life. If you're here today and you have not yet received Jesus, if you have not yet received the eternal word, the light of the world, the Savior of the world, if you haven't received him, if you haven't believed in him, today is the day of salvation. You can believe in him today. As many as receive him. Receiving him is trusting in him, is giving your heart to him. Confessing to him your sin, saying, yeah, I am a sinner. I am in darkness, but you're the light of the world, and I just want to trust in you. It's as simple as that. Trusting in him, giving your heart to him, confessing your sins, believing him, receiving him. When you receive him, you can have eternal life today. Eternal life, life with God forever and ever. The baby in the manger is God. To be connected to God, you receive Jesus. So you can receive him today. If you have already received Jesus, how should we respond to this? Well, one thing is I just want us to appreciate more and more what we are, what God has done in us. That we have received the God of the universe, and we have become children of God. We have been spiritually born again. This is good news. And so we'll live forever. It's a dark world. It's dark because of all the evil that's out there, but that evil like permeates everything, right? So we're breaking down. All of us are breaking down. Isn't this good news to hear? That when you're born again, you live forever, and you have God forever, simply by faith, not by works. This is good news. So let's appreciate what God has done for us, but let's also be like John the Baptist and testify about the light. We are not in one way, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. So we're the light of the world, but we're pointing people to the true light. So let's point people to him. Let's tell the good news about him, because he's the light of the world. He's the hope for mankind. He's the hope for men and women in Canterbury. So let's tell the good news to those around us. Let me pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for this word. We thank you for your son, who's the living word. And I pray that we would appreciate more who he is and what he's done for us. And thank you that we can just reflect on him today. I pray for your people here. I pray that you would encourage their hearts with this good news. Build them up. If there are any here today, and I'm sure there are, who have not yet trusted in you, I pray that you would draw them to faith in your son. And we thank you for the spiritual work that you do. And we look forward to the light shining farther into the darkness, even here in this place this year. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing the next hymn together.